get sent to bed. When you're adult, you want to get sent to bed. Rest. Well, we're actually finishing up a series today, and the series has been called Hang On. The idea is that sometimes we treat scriptures and God's word as something that's good to do, helpful to do, but, you know, not essential. It doesn't really, you know, just, it's better if you do it, but it's not essential. And I don't think that's what the scriptures say. Because the scriptures tell us over and over again that the weight of sin, the weight of our evil kind of carnal nature will always bring us down. So it's only when you purposely tune into God, read his word, love people, that you hang on, right? That you're able to rise above the world and that sinful nature. So through this series, we've been reading the books of 1st and now 2nd Thessalonians. Now, Paul wrote to this church about 50 AD. He'd recently started a church there, and he was writing these new Christians who were under persecution. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, someday, hopefully, we won't have to experience that, but we could. But these Christians were under persecution because of what they believed. And Paul was writing these letters back and forth to this church to keep them strong, to tell them how to live, to tell them how to be a church. And so last week we finished up 1 Thessalonians, which leaves today to kind of cover all of 2 Thessalonians, which is 3 chapters long. And so there's too many chapters here to cover. There's too many topics here to address. And to give them all justice, I really can't do that. So quickly, chapter 2 is about Christ's return, and it's about the Antichrist and all about that. Chapter 3, he talks about laziness and how Christians shouldn't be lazy. You know, if you want to eat, you got to work, right? But I decided to focus today on chapter 1. And basically, I'm just going to cover 3 words in chapter 1. Now, how you define these words, how you balance them with one another, how well you attribute them to God, will say everything about your relationship to God. It will define your relationship with God. So the first word is grace. Jody was talking about this morning with the kids. And you can really throw in general here, you can throw in love, you can throw in mercy, you can throw in forgiveness. They're all kind of in the same category, though they have different meanings, certainly. They're kind of in that same category. And most people, at some level, embrace God as a God of love and grace. Kind of like the first thing you know about God, and that's, you know, accurate. It's primary. Now, the second word is justice. Justice has to do with an allegiance to a standard or some sense of moral equity, okay? So you can link that with other words in the Bible like truth and holiness and righteousness, right? So that's a little harder word for some people. But the third word that we need to talk about with God is the word power. Now, when you run across other words in the Bible like strength or help in times of trouble, you're talking about God's power. So almost all of the scriptures about God can be linked to one of these 3 major categories: grace, justice, and power. And again, what you believe about this and how you relate to God in these words will say everything about where that relationship is at. So let's get into 2 Thessalonians a minute here, see what Paul says about these 3 words. And he starts the chapter 1 here with the word grace. And he also ends the chapter with the word grace. So he kind of uses them bookends of this chapter. And in verse 1 he says, "Grace and peace to you from God the Father." So he's just making a general greeting, makes it clear that grace comes from God. But then in verse 12 he asks the Thessalonians church to live out their faith, which is only possible through God's grace. Now, that one is interesting. Now, first of all, you have to understand that grace is God's unrelenting goodness towards humankind. It's a love that's freely given It's not something that requires obedience in return. And Paul is saying, it is by grace that we live and we breathe and we grow. It's only ultimately up by God's that we are able to become more like him. And Paul is seeing growth in these people, but he knows where the real reason why they're growing is. It's because of God's grace. I love this wording by Paul. He could have used words that kind of built them up and inflated their ego, you know, build up their pride. Or he could have used words that really discouraged them. Or he could have used just didn't use words, which would have to kind of worked against them. It would have discouraged them. But instead, he says he sees God's grace working in their lives. What a wonderful compliment, right? Because that gives them encouragement. Hey, God's working in them. That's encouraging. I'm glad to know that. But it doesn't fill me with pride. It doesn't build up my ego because, you know what? It's God's grace working in me. You know, it has more to do with God than it has to do with me. It does not feed their pride because it's by God's grace. But it still encourages them because they see God in them. You know, it's funny how some people talk about God's grace and never really experience it in their lives. For others, they may know that quality to a degree, but maybe that's the only quality of God they ever come to understand. They don't understand righteousness and justice or power. Which leads us to the next word. Verse 5 talks about this one. It says, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. For God is just. Okay, so we come down to the word just and judgment, justice. And Paul is saying that in these trials that this church is experiencing, it's going to be, and just as your trials could be the same way, that will prove you worthy when Christ returns. Because when Christ returns, all will be set right. The persecuted will have peace, and the persecutors will be punished. In verse 9, it goes so far as to say that this punishment is an everlasting destruction, and some will be shut off from God's presence. And then those are hard, almost harsh words, and they're pretty tough words for us in our humanness to understand. But it does say them. Now, some would say today, in this generation of our church, of our culture, that we are more and more about God's grace and love, which is, again, wonderful. But fewer and fewer in the church, or that the church itself upholds God's justice. I don't know if that's true, but I think it's interesting. I could make an argument for that to be true. Or maybe we can say that we want God's justice, but when you change the word a little bit to God's judgment, then it becomes hard. And it does. It does become hard. But for God to really be God of love, then justice needs to prevail. And for love to prevail, then just judgment kind of has to come in some form or another. So I want to talk about some of that today. But in verse 11, I want to get to the final word here. Paul talks about God's power, helping us fulfill every good purpose. It says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring you to fruition your every desire for goodness, and your every deed prompted by faith. My friends, do you know about God's power? Not just theoretically, but do you believe that God has power practically in our life? So many people are living like God is up there in a rocking chair looking down. Sometimes some people think he's smiling, some people think he's angry, but he's just sitting there, doing nothing. I don't think that's true. We have to get back to God's word. God is a God of power. Now, if you think these three words are tough enough to understand individually, the trick is trying to put them together, to balance them, to weigh them in contrast sometimes with each other. And sometimes you get people, and again, I've been there. Well, maybe I'll be there again. Well, I'm not so sure I'm happy with the way God put these three together, or the way he balances them, or the way he uses them. See, I want justice and punishment for people who I don't know or don't like. But I want grace and mercy for myself and maybe some people I like. We want God to stop all the evil people out there who are doing terrible things and hurting other people and killing other people. But we want free will for ourselves. We want God to kind of let us do what we want to do. So people walk away from the faith because God isn't loving enough at the times that he thinks they should be loving, or he isn't just enough for the times that he thinks they should be just, or proactive enough in certain situations. So we're not so sure about God's balancing of these three words. So let's see how we would do with this. Let's start with the word grace and justice. These are two words that in some of our definitions probably we see as opposite. Right? Most kind of contradictory in some ways. Now there are those who believe in a God of grace, but not so much justice. They understand God to be accepting, loving, merciful. Even if at the same time, again, many of them haven't experienced that love firsthand, but they still believe in that type of God. But they don't see God as a God who proclaims truth, hates sin, proclaims judgment. That's not their idea. That's not their idea of a God. Then there are those who have strong convictions about truth and justice in our world. They believe, you know, people reap what they sow. And they don't mind at all if people do some stupid things and they get a lot of bad things happen to them because, hey, that'll teach them a lesson. Serves them right. See, we can't wait sometimes for people to get what they deserve, but we never see ourselves as sinners of that undeserving grace ourselves. It's like we believe in a God who grades on a scale. And frankly, our report card's okay. So we want God to be just, not so much merciful. Some people go so far as to say this. Again, one of these things I don't know if it's true. Some people go far as to say the church, the Christian church, at least in certain denominations, maybe our own, that we used to err on the side a little bit too much on God's justice. God's, you know, standards, measure up, follow all these rules. And if you didn't, God was going to get you. It could also be argued that today's church is too far the other extreme. Oh, it's okay. It's okay. Do whatever you want. God's going to love you. He's going to forgive you. He's going to be graceful to you. And we don't understand God's justice. Again, maybe. I do know this. It has to be both. God, we have to see God as Lord. That means he sets the standards. He calls the shots. He declares judgment, not us. But God is also friend. Not only is he Lord, he is friend. Through the cross, I mean, that's the great thing. He's both. Both ends of the spectrum are true. Now, if you are a person who tends to err on the side of God's love, as God is a friend, then you need to know this. The love of God is greater with an equal dose of justice. His grace shines brighter when you balance that with a God who is committed to truth and right living and right holiness. His love for you prods God. It moves God to help you live the right way. He wants you to have the right actions. And so he's done everything he can to provide a way to do that. His love motivates his justice and makes it pure. See, his compassion stems from his goodness. And his goodness without justice is not really goodness. They have to be linked together. How can a loving God not be committed to making things right? But we can't pick and choose where we want God to be just. He's just just. Would you not want God to hate evil and sin and want to do something about it? When God said he loved us while we were yet sinners, it means so much more to hear that, that God loved us while we were still sinner, when we understand that God's justice says he hates the sin in us. He hates that sin in us. And it's only because of his love for us that he's able to overcome his hate for the sin in us. That's love. Now, if you are on the person who tends to err on the side of justice, you know, God is Lord, you need to know this. If God would rule over you, but would not love you, then do you have a God worth worshiping? When a parent scolds his child and says, "Don't play in the streets," but that parent at some point needs to explain to the child, "It's because you could get hurt, it's because I love you." But if a parent doesn't explain that to the child, but just yells at them in a mean way, "Get off the streets," parent's not doing her job, his or her job, because the parent's not showing the love, just the justice. When we have a God who warns his children and provides a way for their life. But at some point, God allows us to have some sense of our own power. And says, "Okay, you know enough now. Now you decide. Are you going to follow me? Or are you going to go play in the street?" And God weeps and cries when you go play in the street. Don't you want that God? He's got love. He's got justice. But he allows us to choose. Now, you can err on either side. If you tend to err on the side of God as love, or you tend to err on the side of God as just and justice, it probably doesn't even make any difference either side you err on if you don't believe in God's power. His love is nothing special. Certainly not life-changing if he does not have power. It doesn't pierce hearts. It doesn't mend souls. If he's just sitting up here in the rocking chair doing nothing, then it means very little to us. But if he's active and present in the world, then it's different. However, if his justice carries no weight, then God really has no backbone. He doesn't back up what he says. It's like a parent saying, "Oh, don't do that to your child, or you're going to get it." Well, they do it, but they don't get nothing. And God doesn't have a backbone. "Oh, well, whatever." God must have love. He must have justice. He must have power. His love proves his justice, but at the same time, his justice proves his love. They come together. So God is Lord. He needs to be Lord of your life, and you need to see him as almighty and just and holy. But God, through the blood of Christ, is your friend. And he is graceful and loving and merciful. There may be no better word that exhibits both of these qualities than God is Savior. There is no better illustration of love and justice than the cross. Because his overwhelming love was made evident for us by sending his son to die. I know we hear that every Sunday, Easter, and all that stuff. He sent his son to die horribly. Why? Because he loves you. Wow. Well, what about his justice? Well, there had to be a, his justice, God's justice said there had to be a price for that sin. We don't get that one as well, and maybe I don't get that one as well as I should. But God's justice demands a price for that sin. And he displayed that on the cross. And his power displayed that Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death, so we don't have to. Now that's power. Not a rocking chair God sitting up there. We are called to remember God's perfect act of justice, his perfect act of love, his perfect act of power. We are called to remember this act that proved he was Lord, proved he was friend, and proved he was Savior. And that act is communion. And we're going to have that here this morning. Now, in our church, in the Wesleyan denomination, we have open communion, which means if you come in your sincere heart to Christ in this moment, you're welcome to partake. You don't have to be a member, you don't have to be part of our church, whatever, you partake if you want to. But don't feel weird if you don't want to. Just let it pass by. It's okay. Our tradition in our personal church is that when you get the cracker, which is actually gluten-free, I'm gluten-free, that you can take that individually as soon as you get it. But when you get the little cup of juice, you wait, and we're going to all take that together, proving that, again, this is personal, but this is also part of the body. So I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward, and we're going to celebrate.